Don't be too hard on Gary. It's difficult not to, but cut him a little slack. It's kind of nice to be warm in the middle of winter when you're halfway frozen. But you know what? I love the North Country. I do. I'm just a snow bunny. I like the cold weather. And so, yeah, I know, weird. We come in all shapes and sizes. Okay, I'm so happy you're here this weekend. And our subject this weekend is going to be the grace of God. And I think sometimes we get bogged down in our journey as those of you that know Christ, you wonder, what's the matter with my life spiritually? Why am I not moving in the direction I'd like to move in? Or why do I still have the struggles that I do? And you have your Bibles. I'd like to ask you please to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in the very last verse. Peter chapter 3 in the very last verse, which is verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And our Father, again, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to hear what you have to say to us. And we're just thankful that you know how to meet our needs. You know everybody's need here this morning. And I'm so grateful to you that the work is not dependent upon a human being, but the work of God is your work in our lives. Thank you, Father. I know you want to bless every soul here. So just work for your glory and for the benefit of all who hear. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So if I were to give you a definition of grace, many of you have heard those. I think one of the oldest ones that I'm aware of is God's riches at Christ's expense. So if you were to think about grace, you would think about it in the sense that incredible benefit has been granted to you without 1 ounce of effort on your part to deserve it. So let me illustrate that from the perspective, and then we'll get into this context a little bit more deeper, what it means to grow in grace. Years ago, when I was a young married man, and I hadn't really known the Lord that long, I was not real good with my finances, and tended to extend my ability to spend money faster than I was taking it in, commonly known as getting in debt, and got in debt over my head to the point where it was just, it was like somebody put a chain around my neck, and every time I woke up in the morning, I thought, I've got this tremendous credit card bill, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. And then as I was thinking about it, you know, sometimes you do, some of it's healthy, you think, why did I do that? How come I let this thing get out of control? And if you haven't experienced it, which I hope you do not have to experience it, but one of the most discouraging things is to get a credit card and find out how fast that credit card can fill up with debt. Just incredible. It's like magic money. It's just this card and wow, I can get anything I want. Until you get a little notice on the cash register, credit card denied. That's not fun. And then they look at you like, spent a little more than you should have, haven't you? Oh, it must be something wrong with the bank, or the computers are messed up. This is just not right. No, the reality is that you really know what happened. You went overboard. And this was one of those situations for me. So I was trying to say, John, you know, you gotta get this together. And I started, I think some of us, if not all of us at certain points in time in our life, even as believers, we sort of beat ourselves because we're not doing what we know we should do. You don't have that trouble, do you? As a believer, you don't struggle with things in your mind and in your heart and in your attitude that you know, I probably shouldn't be thinking this way. But you do. And how does God feel about it? Sometimes we think, boy, he's on this like, man, you know, there's no room to move. I'm locked down. And well, that tends to make us a little bit apathetic about what it means to draw close to the Lord, because we're feeling we're not quite performing, and I'm not what I thought I should be at this stage in my life as a believer. And sometimes the idea is that, you know, the hammer's going to drop. Well, he's probably going to, you know, I'll have to go through. And sometimes that happens, not because God is cruel or mean. It just happens sometimes. But more often than not, God enjoys giving us grace. That blows our circuitry. We just go... How can a holy God not give me what I really deserve? Even as a Christian, I didn't read, I didn't pray, I haven't been in the meeting for a while, or I haven't done this, or I guess he's really after me now. God's grace will teach you so much more about the thing you need more than a rule will ever teach you. And that's hard for us because we are oriented and geared to rules. And I'm not saying rules are bad. I'm just simply saying that, but that is something that God wishes to visit with all of us about concerning our own idea of where we are as Christians. So one day I got the notice in the mail from somebody up in Kansas. And it said, Attorneys at Law, W. Arthur Scare. And when I saw that, I thought, oh, that's my great uncle. What is he sending me a letter for? And am I in trouble? Maybe my uncle found out I've defaulted on my loans and somebody hired him. And, oh, this is going to be not a good thing. I cautiously opened the letter. Pulled the letter out saying, you know, Mr. Heller, you got to appear before the magistrate in Butler County, Kansas. And, you know, and I was, oh, boy, this is going to be bad news. And I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I put it down, and I said, I don't believe what I'm reading. It said, this is your Uncle Art Scare, and your grandmother's second removed, thrice married, divorced, moved out of the country, went around the world 5 times, you've never met them, whatever it is, has decided to leave you in her will. And it was for 3 times the amount of debt that I had. And I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. And so I called him up, you know, and I just said, Uncle Art, this is incredible. Why would this person that I've never met, never seen, never talked to, why would this person want to give me this kind of wealth? Now, wealth in those days was, you know, it was probably about $15,000. That was a lot of money when I was a kid. I don't know what it'd be worth today, but it was a lot of money back then. And it was more than enough to cover my debt at least 3 times. And I said, why? And his answer was this: because she loved your grandmother so much, she wanted to show kindness to any of her heirs. You know, and the first thought that came to mind, do you have any more long-distant relatives that want to show kindness to grandma? If I could have given you a simple, it's not the most beautiful illustration of grace, but it's receiving something you really do not deserve to receive. And this is where the secret to walking with Christ has its foundation. If that is not a foundation for a believer, it's God's work in you to bring you to a point where you rest on his goodness. So the first point I wanted to think with you about is the fact that the grace of God is teaching us what it really means to grow in grace. How do we really grow in grace? If we're gonna listen to the Word of God, and it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How do we grow in grace? So what I'd like to suggest is that we want to look at that and
click it.
We gotta talk here. Yeah, I don't know how to do this.
Oh, plug it back in.
Thank you. And advance that down to what grace teaches us. Thank you. So one of the first things, and this is going to be the point that I want to really spend time on this morning, it's going to seem so altogether like, the grace of God teaches us not to hope to be better. Now, some of you are thinking, pardon me? Shouldn't we want to be better people? Do you want to be a better person according to your mindset? Or would you rather enjoy God's grace working in your life? I can tell you where I enjoy it, and that I enjoy God's grace working in my life. I have tried to be a better person. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard. And I want to show you why, because as we begin to look at this, one of the things that we have to understand in the whole scheme of things is as we learn what it means to grow in grace, we kind of have to go back to the beginning and find out, so why is it that we're in the situation that we're in to begin with? Why is it that life is such a battle? And one of the things that we remember as we go back to the garden and we think a little bit about what God has done is he said, let us make man in our image. Now, this is not the most exact illustration that I can give you. It's just a basic illustration. It's a concept so that you can just at least see something and think about it. But when God made us in his image, and I want to focus on the ability to think, to have compassion and heart and empathy and sympathy and will, to the drive and the assertiveness and the direction to move in a certain way. All of these things, and there's more, okay? I'm just doing a real quick survey here. Uh-oh, that guy's having trouble today, isn't he? What we're looking at is the idea that God made us to be able to relate to him. I don't know how else to put it. Yes, you could say, well, what about the angels? Yes, there's a sense in which they are able to relate, but for some reason, we are the apple of God's eye. He created us in his image. And that speaks to the fact that he is enjoying us as individuals. And that, for some of you, is hard to even conceive because you're thinking of all the weaknesses or the shortcomings that you might have. But God is telling us in a big picture that when he made us, we were made apart from sin. We were good. He looked at it all and said, this is good. Of course, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but we know that he said, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. Just think of all the numbers. I mean, plethora of trees they could eat from, but only one he said, don't eat from. And that's when Adam and Eve chose to go there, and that's when the promise came that in the day you eat, you shall surely die. I would also just say it might be worthy to consider that God had grace even on Adam and Eve in that day that he didn't kill them. I believe that's a demonstration. We'll get more into that later. So That brings us to where we are today. Because of that, all human beings born from Adam and Eve have a sin nature. And many of you would say, even Christians, you would say, that's not fair. That is just not fair. Okay, hang on. Although we weren't there in Adam, we were yet to be born, we were there in the mind of God. He already knew ahead of time what would happen. So what you see out of Romans 5 is God giving us an explanation that it wouldn't have mattered if each one of us had the same opportunity, we would have done the same thing. And why is that? It's not because God is cruel. He gave the choice to Adam and Eve. And really, we get a repeat opportunity to make choices in this life when we have the knowledge that that's not a good choice. His knowledge is perfect. God's knowledge is perfect. So that even though we weren't there physically alive, we were there in the mind of God, and he knew exactly what every human being would do. And at some point, as an individual, we have to determine in our minds, am I going to bow to the sovereign, perfect knowledge of God? Because God's knowledge is perfect. He's not a meanie. He's not a tyrant. He's not a bully. He knew what we would do. That's why sin is passed down from generation to generation. Now, I'm going through this because invariably when people talk to me, they say to me, how come nobody ever taught this when I was at a conference? I'm teaching it now. I want you to understand this more than me. I believe God wants you to understand that we are so hopeless in and of ourselves to produce righteousness that it would take God intervening. Something new had to be created. Something that God could do to rescue. I mean, he had every right to wipe it out. I don't know about you, but when the dog poo-poos on the carpet, I'm not a happy owner. Or somebody comes along and trashes all of my trees, I'm not a happy camper. And I don't think you are either when somebody does something that personally affects you. So one of the great things that God is getting us to understand is that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We had this sentence of death over us, not only in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And one of the things that God is teaching us as we become aware that Jesus Christ entered this world is that God did something about this battle we're fighting in us. And that one of the great beauties is that we'll hear the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And of course, immediately we're thinking in terms of heaven or hell, which is not necessarily wrong to think about. But as we're younger and we hear it, we think the first thought in our mind is, I don't want to go to hell. Well, who does? Except somebody that has an unrealistic view of hell. I mean, I hear people say, well, I'm not afraid to go to hell. I'll just go to hell and party. Well, it won't be a different kind of party, let me tell you. And one of the things that we have to understand in all of this is that God is going for a deeper, more beautiful view than just to get us out of hell. He is coming in and he is giving us some knowledge and understanding that he has done an incredible work. Impossible for humans to do. Absolutely impossible. And that is, he wants to make us right in his eyes. And he'll do it through grace. He says, I'm going to plan it out. I am going to provide the payment, and I'm going to offer it as a gift. And what he starts to do is he starts to deal with us on the level of our guilt, because somewhere along the line during life, we wrestled with guilt. We realized we did things wrong, and maybe mom and dad corrected us and trained us, but we understood, boy, things just, yeah, man, I did that wrong, and then, you know, it comes and goes, and there's a lot of things that we think about as we're growing, but one of the main things that the Spirit of God does is he teaches us that he went to the cross and he took your place. And what he did by taking your place is he took all of the sinful you and he wiped it out. Now you and I are going, as far as I'm concerned, it's still in there and it's still real active. What is wrong with my Christianity? You see, sometimes we're not honest, and I don't believe it's a good idea just to go blabbing all of our weak, dark secrets and thoughts, but I also believe it's a little bit like what the Lord Jesus taught us when he was here on this planet. You know who he had the most trouble with on this planet? Those who prided themselves in their spiritual walk. He was at odds with that bunch more than any other single group on the planet at that time. Where he was the most comfortable was with people who understood they didn't have it. And oddly enough, when you read Luke chapter 15, you'll find that it was the sinners and publicans that were attracted to Jesus Christ. That means all of what you know about yourself, the Lord knows more about you, and if you were to approach him, you would feel more comfortable with him than you would perhaps somebody who is, maybe you would think maybe they got it all together and they are very, 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 very spiritual. That's how much he values you. He gets it. Sometimes we don't give God credit for understanding the desperate situation that we're really in. No, he gets it. He got it. And he and his Son and the Holy Spirit of God said, yes, they're worth going after. But you and I battle with, but why am I not seeing more change in my life? Why am I not more loving of God? Why am I not more interested in doing what I know I should do? What's the battle there? And I want to make this statement. You've got to understand, it's not about you getting to be a better person. It's about you falling on the grace of God and learning to live in light of God's grace to you. And I want to walk that through with you this weekend so that as you and I live and we think about why we came here this weekend and why this guy is up here talking to us, you might be able to go home and say, wow, I had no idea the vast riches of your grace. It'll reform the way you think about yourself. And that's exactly why God tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows if we grow in our knowledge of who we are and what we think we ought to be doing, we're gonna short circuit. It ain't going to happen. Oh, we might see little milestones. And I'm not saying that to be a disciplined person is a bad thing. But really, the secret of walking as a believer with a heart that says, man, God loves me, is to rest in his grace. Some of you knew this was coming. It's no surprise. I'm going to tell you another dog story. Some of you, oh boy. Some of you looking at me right now, you were telling dog stories about 25, 30 years ago. You haven't changed. That's right, I haven't. So we kind of shifted our place at the table where we eat. As folks that have the empty nest and we decided that, you know, meal times are just sort of free times, and we don't have to sit down at the table. We can sit in my easy chair, and if I want to eat dessert for dinner, that's okay. But I know I should eat other things too. It's just the order I choose to eat them in. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But I noticed my dog was at too close a proximity because he's used to being in my lap. And when there's food right here, he's in my face. It's kind of hard to negotiate eating dinner with the dog standing. Some of you are saying, obviously, you have not disciplined your dog to stand down when Chow is on the front line. Yep, you're right. You're right. You won't find one argument out of me on that area. But I feel it's my prerogative and my right to spoil my dog if I want to. I like that little critter. But I realize I want him to stay around a little longer. And human food is not the best thing for a dog. I mean, they can do it, but you're not going to get as much mileage out of your animal if you're feeding them human food. Wonder what our problem is. Maybe we should stop eating human food. We might live longer. And somebody's going to say, oh, they're working on that. They're building food in the lab. No, thank you. It might be the best thing since I just can hardly... This right here is the best drink on the planet. Now, back to the story and hopefully the point I want to make in this. So we decided to sit at the table, go back to the old way of life. So we have a formal set down. I guess it's just good for me and my dear wife. So we can communicate. She's got me. Not going anywhere. How was your day, honey? Well, what'd you do today? Well, tell me, who'd you see? Oh. I'm learning. I'm trying to relearn what it means to engage in meaningful conversations instead of me battling the dog trying to grab every bite I put into my mouth. And if I didn't watch it, as I picked the food up, and if I was too slow, it was off the fork. Many times I put an empty fork in my mouth and realized that dog's mouth was on that fork. Yeah, some of you said, are you going to preach a word and just tell funny stories? So here he is. So what he learned the first night is that he pulls himself up to the side of my chair, and he just stares at it. This guy, he has his doctorate in begging. He is a class act. He doesn't yell at you. Well, once in a while, he loses it, okay? But he's got a class act, and he knows how to work it. And, I mean, if he gets your eyes, you're sunk. You just got to not look into his eyes. So... we agreed there would be a certain limit that we could give him. And so I'll pick a little piece up, and it's usually protein, something that is easy for him to digest. I try to mash it up so he can digest it. And then I give it to him. And then he moves around to the other side, over this side. And I said, "Oh, you look like the dog that was over here. You look just like this dog over here." "Well, I guess he's gone. So you're dog number two." He said, "Yep." So I didn't get that bite. I'd like a bite. So I mash up a little something, give it to him. And then about 3 days later, he learned to come under the table and get my eye at right underneath my seat. And I said, "Ah, there's a third dog here. And all three of you guys look just alike." And so he wanted his fair share. Now you're listening to me and you're thinking, this guy he's off his rocker. But it delights my heart to give him good things. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. That means God is saying, "I've done the dirty work. I've done all of the stuff, and I knew you before you were even breathing air. I know every single day. I know every single mess up. I know every thought." And you know what he says to us as believers? "I want you to grow in grace." What does it mean to grow in grace? Grace is a gift that we learn to receive from the Father and having no right to have it, and learning to let that goodness of God's grace renovate the view of ourselves instead of camping out on the bad side of who we are and getting down on ourselves all the time and saying, "I'm just not cut out for this. I just can't be a good Christian. I just don't know how people do it." Some people have more of an ability to discipline themselves, and so we tend to think they're better spiritually. But the people that are what we would call better spiritually, and they are honest, and some of them, if they aren't, if they could be honest, would tell you they still fight the same battles on the inside. They're just not seen. And sometimes you think, like, "Oh, he's the speaker. He doesn't have any problems." I got problems. The old carcass is still parked in here. So God didn't tell me focus on the carcass. You ever try to focus on a carcass too much? You stay around long enough, the smell will burn your nostrils into oblivion. It's not a pleasant thing to sit around and dwell on a carcass, especially in the summertime when it's turned colors. Some of you are saying, "Okay, I was okay with the dog stories, but the carcass stories, you know, you could just move right on through that and not go there." I want to emphasize a point. What God is saying is, I want you to learn to shift the focus, not to abdicate responsibility, but shift the focus on what I see in you rather than what you see about yourself. We'll go through this a little bit more now, and hopefully this will make a little better sense. "But to him who works not, but believes." The word "believe" is something that doesn't stop after you become a believer. Okay? Believing does not stop after you are born again. After you say, "Jesus, I need you as my Savior." You just started believing. And your whole life is a
is an opportunity to understand you're better off actively believing God than you are resting on a time or two decision. And by the way, folks, I want to just say this. A lot of people get discouraged with Christianity because they say, I did everything. I prayed, read my Bible, went to church, I went to Sunday school, I went to blah, 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 and I thought that'd fix everything. That's why a daily understanding of the love of God and the grace of God is your absolute necessity. Now, don't worry. I can think in my mind, okay, there's a legalistic term. You just set up something there, Bo. You just said, no, okay, I got to feed on that. So if I'm not feeding, oh, I fail. Oh, boy. God's grace does not move away from you. Because you see, it has come to you wherein you didn't deserve to get it in the first place. And one of the greatest secrets of a believer's life is to live with the understanding you're still favored in the eyes of God, regardless how long you've been a believer. Now, some of you are thinking, oh boy, you're just cutting a license for people to live any old way. Don't dare go out of here thinking that. But what you will find is God's strength, and you'll find a wonderful sense in which your life, the value of it, is bound up in the Father's thoughts about you, and you're not going to alter the Father's thoughts about you. Period. You are his choice. And he tells you that. I have chosen you. Now, it took me a long time in my life to get that story down because I didn't have a dad. And it took a long time for me to get good with the fact I have a heavenly father I'm one of his favorites. You're one of his favorites. Why would God commission the Apostle Peter to tell us, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord? Because your expanding understanding of how favored you are will renovate you. It'll renovate your thinking. It will give you the opportunity when you fall flat on your face to say, I'm free to give up. Sometimes when we make bad mistakes, we do this. I'm no good Christian. I mean, I'm not qualified for this or that. You weren't to begin with. So many beautiful stories in the Word of God that he paints for us so we can get the point. We'll look into Mephibosheth just briefly, not this morning, but a little bit later on this weekend. And you will see the grace of God pouring out. And he pours out his grace. And you know, for us, grace is a hard concept to get a hold of, but once you get a hold of the grace of God, you won't want to live on any other territory. Remember when you first learned to ride a bike? Now, some of you probably got on a bike and you just took off like you've been an old pro for 80 years. I remember when I first got on a bike. I was scared to death. Wobbled. I didn't know if I should pedal or brake or steer and get up. They didn't give me training wheels. And I remember wobbling and doing this and losing my balance. And but once you learn to ride a bicycle, you get it. I still don't understand how it is you can just be on two wheels, no engine, just your power, and you stay upright and you just glide. I don't want to simplify it, because the beauty and the intricacies of God's grace, the inworking and the depth of it is so wonderful. I don't mean to simplify it, but in an illustrative form, understand that once you get it, that you're to live under God's grace, not under condemning yourself, you'll be a lot happier. So as we work this through, look at this in the sense of those who receive. And I want to say something else. You don't receive just one time. Receiving the goodness of God is a lifelong privilege. And so what you learn at the inception, what God shows you at the very beginning, that he wants you to turn over your believing to him and not try to tell God how to believe about yourself. You believe his word. Wow! The craziness that gets developed in the name of Christianity is mind-blowing. Look at all the splintered fraction groups that are out there. I can't tell you how many isms and schisms and other isms there are in Christianity, but doesn't that show you the fact that even Christians have an idea about how Christianity ought to be lived? You are favored. So when we begin to understand this, we begin to realize, as we begin to take God at his word and believe him, something beautiful took place. We didn't necessarily feel it, although some of you might have been really relieved. You may have felt tremendous joy the moment you trusted Christ. Uh-oh, he went to sleep again. You're not going to sleep, are you? He's not telling on you, is he? My computer. Some of you are looking around. Are you okay with what he's saying up there? Yeah, well, there we go. But notice the confidence that God wants you to take. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You know, God's word is abiding. He is asking you to allow the word into your innermost thought life. The innermost who you are. And if you're still struggling with, I ain't good enough, and I'm not. And listen, there is a difference between spiritual humility and false humility. This sometimes can be a sense of false humility. Now, I understand shyness, and that's not a hit on shyness, but sometimes people, you know, and another form of false humility, and I've worn this thing out, but it's the only one I can tag right now, is on the Jane Austen series, when, you know, it's all the ladies in there back and forth. And you guys probably don't understand this, and I get that. You're not Jane Austen freaks. You're not watching all of the, you know, what is it? Sense and Sensibility and Cruelty and Cruelty and, oh, sorry. Did I say that? But I remember one lady trying to be as humble as she possibly could. And she was yet at the same time wanting people to know that she was pretty good at what she did. And she would say, well, all my friends say I make the best roast. Now, biblical humility is just being honest. Not being snarky, but just being honest. And not putting on a front. Trying to be something that you really are not. But rather just being restful in the beauty of what God has given you in Christ. You know, when you are loved and you are confirmed that you're loved and you are confident in that love, you don't have to go out advertising for kudos and approval. I'm not saying we should not have goals and we shouldn't aspire and we shouldn't seek to do the best that we can, but I'm talking about the deficit that most people feel today. And listen, you can't believe all of these people that are the hot shots and the cool dudes and all the people that are movers and shakers. But if you could get inside their hearts, you'd find out they're made out of the same stuff. And you say, well, you don't know such and such and so on. I may not, and there are a few of those around. Don't you like that? Isn't that a pretty sound? You know what my phone is telling me? Stop! But I have overridden it. That's just sort of a wake-up call. John, you're starting to push the limit of people's patience. Oh, okay. Yeah. Did you hear that? They're going to try to mess with you. Run. Okay. God sees you in His Son as righteous. I believe God would say to us today, I want you to understand I've made you righteous in my Son. It's not your righteousness. God is saying, we're good. So here's the war, and we all know it. And so this is where we battle. Why is it that I have this war inside of me? It's because you have new life. If you are born again, you got a struggle in there. And part of that is Scripture is going to tell you exactly what's going on. And for some of you, I know you, oh, I know this. But listen, how often do we plug this in to the daily battles that we fight and call it for what it is? This is my flesh. And that is the Spirit of God calling me to lift up my heart and my eyes. And it's a process of growth. Don't you love the fact that Peter said, being filled with the Holy Spirit, obeying what God told him to put down, being led under God's hand, not giving his own thoughts. He said, but grow. Grow. Paul, if Paul could sit down and address us right now, he wouldn't tell you anything different than what is recorded in the Word. He would say, you know, as a believer, I find it to be a law that when I want to do the right thing, evil is, you know, somebody ought to give me a lesson on how to color coordinate, right? I thought I had this. See, I messed up again. See? He said it was okay. in a light way, but much more serious. We have peace with God. Some of you acting like you can't get into His presence. I understand. Sin moves us away from Him. It does not move Him away from us. There's no father like Him. So He says, I find evil present at hand. In other words, it's constantly at hand. When you say it's at hand, what's it mean? It's like, right now, it's at hand. Like, in 9 minutes, lunch will be at hand, or in hand, and then in mouth. And what He is telling us is, I get this. I understand this thing right here. Here is one of the most incredible tools God has ever used. And He's telling us He fights that battle too. Isn't that good to listen to? I mean, you're talking about the man whom God used to pen much of the New Testament. And do you know what He said in most all of His epistles? He says, grace and peace be to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. I went through it and I was blown away. Every single one of His epistles. And I accept if you think, did Paul write Hebrews? You won't find it in the opening address, but I'll tell you what. You find grace personified in the book of Hebrews. It's all about the one who is the embodiment of the grace of God. He is God. So Paul said, yeah, this is going to be a battle. Take heart. Don't lose heart. I've been at this now for over 40 years. And you'd think, oh, I don't know. You get up every day and you got to fight the old ugly, whatever it is that's going on, or things you shouldn't do or think, or jealousies, or somebody snubbed you the wrong way, and what do they mean by that, and all that kind of garbage. You get up, and I tell you, you find grace sufficient for the day. You just turn over to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Your grace. I need to think the way You think. Regardless of what anybody else might have in mind, I know You have good in mind. You're not that way. You're not evil. Oh, taste, the psalmist says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So he says, there's a principle. That's what he's saying. There's a principle. Evil lies close at hand. Folks, we have to understand something. In order for that to be eradicated out of our bodies, we have to die. That's how incredibly impossible it is for a man to save his own soul. And guess what? Those that die, they're free. Why? Because there's a new man in them. A new man. And that new man will live forever and will not sin. And I'll prove it. I'll prove it to you later on. And then what he began to learn to do was delight in the law of God. And the law of God, sometimes we tend to look at it and go, oh, that's heavy, that's doctrinal, that's legalistic. No, it is the revealing of who God really is. It's the understanding of the generosity of a holy and righteous God. Yes, He hates sin. But he loves you far more and wants you and me to be in a right relationship with him, and has done a work that he can convey righteousness to us as a gift. And he wants us to delight in that. My question that I have to ask myself is, am I delighting myself in the righteous standing that my Heavenly Father has given me? That doesn't mean I don't want to not be careful, because we have instructions from the Word of God that teach us to live soberly. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. Grace doesn't come in and wipe out what God would want us to do. Grace comes in and teaches us how God is going to make that a reality in our life. He is actually going to give us the capacity and the ability to do the growing we can't do on our own. And that's why we're looking at this. What does it mean to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And one of the first things we have to understand is that I'm not called to make myself a better person. I am called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the secret. So that in reference to our former manner of life, you may lay aside the old flesh, which is being corrupted. That's the New American Translation. The King James doesn't. The NIV kind of comes close to this. Oh, went to sleep again. Some of you are saying, that's a sign, Mr. Heller. I see the clock. It's time to eat. Don't try to eradicate your flesh. It'll backfire on you. I believe that's why the sinless perfection movement came into being. You know, there are a bunch of believers that taught sinless perfection. You weren't really growing or becoming a believer if you still sinned. Really? You're going to go up against the Apostle Paul? Really? You're going to go up against the Holy Spirit of God? You're really going to go up against people that had started out in Galatia, walking with at least the understanding it was by faith, and then they reverted to the flesh and tried to, you know, do something to add to it? Really? No. God is saying he wants us to understand that we have an understanding here that we lay it aside. We put it off. In other words, we disregard that thing. It doesn't mean we let it run rampant. It just means we're not going to make it better. Okay? That's why you want to grow in grace. Grace is so much more sweeter. Infinitely much more sweeter. You'll find refreshment. You'll find God saying, I'm glad. The only time there's hard situations in life is when we're wrecking ourselves and nothing else will work. And God sometimes has to move and say, all right, I need you to learn this lesson. This may not be real enjoyable, but the benefit of what you're going to learn is going to keep you for the rest of your walk. But he would rather move in goodness and in grace, and he always makes sure that we understand that's his desire. He desires mercy. So the former manner of life, the old self, is not going to get better. But what can happen is, and what must happen, as we've already re-emphasized, and as we begin to understand it, you have to understand that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are in Christ as far as God is concerned. Now let me ask you something. If you're in Christ, are you unrighteous? Think about the opposite. If you're in Christ, Christ is what? Christ is righteous. There's no sin in him. And if God says he's taken us, even though we don't feel it here this morning, he's taken the understanding of who we are and the new us that's been miraculously deposited to every believer and been put in Christ. You're in him. Guess what? You're righteous. That almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? I think it's blasphemy not to herald it. It has always been what gave believers the ability to go into the face of incredible odds and stand, because they knew their place was, couldn't be altered.
That's what he wants us to grow in. Our Father, we want to thank you that you are a gracious God. I thank you that you are holy. Lord, your grace has taught me to love your holiness. Your holiness is, you're rock solid. You don't go back on your promises. You do what you say you're going to do. You're careful. You love humans. And what we see around us today, we see people that are just growing more hardened toward you. We don't want to be those kind of people, Father. We know the only real blessing in our life is to understand that it's your grace that we need to focus on. And grace will teach us the lessons that the law made it real difficult for us. Father, we know that you're not asking us to excuse responsibility, but Father, we thank you that you put the work on our life in such a beautiful, wonderful place that we can say Christ is our righteousness. And that when we mess up and when we sin, and sometimes when we willfully sin, to come to terms with you and just to say, yep, you're right, I'm wrong. Grant me the right way to move in this. That you hear the heart cry and you're already in a position to be gracious to us. So, Lord, we pray that in a sweet way you would undo incorrect thinking. And guard me that I don't lay down groundwork that's injurious to the beauty of walking a holy life. But, Father, help us to understand you've called us to walk that life in grace. And so help us to get some of the bad thinking out of the way so that we can be positioned to think more like the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think and to respond with joy and confidence in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we're going to sing one verse of a good hymn that goes with message. Number 38 in your red hymnals. And Jesse will sing the chorus twice. Stand up. Let's sing together. Verse 1 of number 38, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We'll sing the rest of this hymn another time.